We turn our attention to Scripture. Our New Testament reading this morning is from the book of Matthew, chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Matthew, one of four gospel lessons. We typically hear from Matthew and Luke during Christmas and the season after. So listen for these words from Matthew. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who has been born king of the Jews? For we have observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
This morning, our second reading comes from the Old Testament. The prophet Isaiah, chapter 60, verses 1 through 6. It's important for us to remember as we hear the words of Isaiah that we are always hearing the words of a prophet who is speaking to a people in transition. And in this case, a people who were in captivity, who were without hope, who were living in darkness. And listen to the message that this prophet chooses to speak into their darkness. Chapter 60, beginning at verse 1. Listen for God's word this morning. "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will appear over you. Nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look around. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from far away, and your daughters shall be carried on their nurses' arms. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and rejoice, because the abundance of the sea shall be brought to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephrah. All those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense and shall proclaim the praise of the Lord." This, along with our reading from the Gospel of Matthew, is for us this morning the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Pray with me, please. God, in this new year, speak a new word to us. A word that lingers in our minds and our hearts so that we may learn how to be better disciples. In your name, amen. I wonder on this first Sunday of 2020, If you ever heard the story of Alexander Papaderos, have you? Papaderos was a Greek army officer in the early 20th century who later established an institute for peace on the island of Crete. This institute, intentionally, was located right next to mass graves of Germans and Cretans who fought each other so bitterly in the Second World War. Papaderos tells a story from his childhood about what it was that inspired him when he became an adult later to build this institute for peace. Listen. When I was a small child, he says, during the war, we were poor and living in a remote village. One day on the road, I found the broken pieces of a mirror. It came from a German motorcycle that had crashed. It came from the side view mirror. I took this piece of mirror, and by scratching it on a stone, I made the edges soft so it wouldn't cut my hands when I held it. I began to play with this little mirror, and I became fascinated by the fact that I could reflect light into dark places where the sun would not normally shine, in deep holes and in crevices and dark closets. It became kind of a game for me to get light into the most inaccessible place I could find. As I grew up, I would take that little mirror out in idle moments, and I would continue the challenge of shining light into dark places. And eventually, I grew to understand that it was a metaphor for what I might do with my life. I was not the light. I was not the source of the light, he writes, but light, truth, understanding, knowledge. It's all there, and with our help, it can shine in the darkest of places. Today is January 5th. It is the first Sunday of not just a new year, it's the first Sunday of a decade. It is also one day before the first official holiday of the new church year, known as Epiphany. Comes from a Greek word meaning manifestation or appearance. Epiphany acknowledges the recognition of God made manifest in human form. Christmas is about that happening, but Epiphany is about it being seen and recognized, which, if you think about it, is a little bit like Papaderos' mirror, right? Shining God's light into dark places where the light would not otherwise shine. Epiphany is sort of a second chapter to the Christmas story. Specifically celebrating the arrival of the Magi, the scripture that British read. We might call them the wise men or the three kings. It's the same thing. And it seems a little odd, I get it, reading this scripture so far removed from Christmas. It doesn't quite fit our manger scenes that we have on our mantle. Maybe we've already taken them down. Where baby Jesus, Joseph, and Mary are in the company of barnyard animals, shepherds, and the wise men, all there under one roof. The truth of it, though, is that this trio did not arrive until a few weeks after Jesus was born, which makes sense if you think about it, given the distance they had to travel to get there. The real intrigue of this story, though, is not when it is that they arrive, but what it was that brought them there in the first place. The words of a prophet from centuries before and the light of a bright star in the night sky. These three kings, they followed that star all the way to this tiny city, Bethlehem, in Israel. It took them weeks to make the journey. And when they arrived, not knowing the lay of the land, they sought out the one who was in charge, the one who had Roman jurisdiction over the place, a proconsul named Herod, and they asked Herod where this newborn king was so that they might worship him. Now, they obviously had no idea about the political realities of the situation they were stepping into, nor would they have known how Herod would receive this news of a newborn king, not as a Messiah to be worshipped, but as a potential rival to be eliminated. And the way that Matthew tells it, the contrast between these three kings and Herod could not have been any more pronounced. The wise men are in tune with what God is doing. Herod is clueless. The wise men are excited about what's happening, and they want to worship this newborn king. Herod, all he can see is a threat to his authority. The wise men are empowered by their belief. Herod is blinded by his ambition. And what makes this all the more fascinating is that the three kings are foreigners. They are non-Jews from a distant, faraway land. Herod, although a puppet of the Roman Empire, Herod is Jewish. He was raised in the faith that had talked for centuries about a promised Messiah. And so the contrast, the three kings illuminated by God's light, Herod imprisoned in the darkness. And it makes you wonder as you read this story if there's a greater reason for it being here in the first place, more than just recounting history, more than a little drama thrown in to add some spice and flavor. It makes you wonder if this story is here to reveal to us two very different ways of seeing the world and two very different ways of reacting to light and darkness. Scripture, after all, is full of allusions to light and darkness. These polar opposites, these symbols of much more than the presence or absence of electromagnetic radiation visible to the human eye. That is a textbook definition of light. It's not very exciting, but that's what it is. Light and darkness here are about good and evil. But even more, they are about hope and hope's polar opposite, fear. Do you remember when British read the passage from Matthew, what it said Herod's very first reaction was when the wise men told him about the newborn king they'd come to worship? What was that word? Herod was afraid. He was afraid. Both hope and fear are present the time Jesus is born and after. Both hope and fear were present on that island of Crete back in World War II. And both hope and fear are still very much with us today. And all it takes to see it is watch the first 5 minutes of your favorite newscast or a quick scroll through your Twitter feed. The light and the darkness are all around us, constantly clamoring for our attention. And usually, it seems, the darkness wins out. And then suddenly, in the midst of this never-ending, all-consuming darkness, something happens. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For darkness shall cover the earth and thick darkness of peoples, but the Lord will arise upon you and his glory will appear over you. Nations shall come to your light and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Suddenly God's people can see again. They can see because of this wonderful light, a light that is certainly bright, but not in like a blinding or oppressive way. No, this light is more like a dimmer in reverse. You turn it on and it's a soft glow at first, but with each passing moment, the light gets a little brighter and a little brighter until the light shines in full and you can see everything as it is meant to be seen. And when this happens, this light does more than just show us what is there. It also gives us hope. Hope because we understand then that the darkness is not permanent. Hope because we have eyes that can see all that God is doing in and through us. Hope because we have a future. That's what Isaiah's words communicated to the Israelites in Babylon some 2,500 years ago in their captivity, despite the darkness that captivity was for them. That's what these three kings felt as they made their way to Bethlehem and eventually encountered in flesh and in blood, despite the darkness of Herod's murderous plans. a glimpse of light. That is our Epiphany story. That moment when we realize that this light is not just exposing the darkness, but it is looking through it, looking through the way things are to the way things can be, to what things are becoming right here and right now. So that's the joy of this Epiphany thing. Here's the hitch. We still don't know what to do with it. Epiphany. Epiphany winds up being like that weird uncle in the family that no one ever does much with and is more or less tolerated. I mean, can we be honest? After Christmas and New Year, these juggernauts, if you will, in the span of a week, how many of us are inclined to go and celebrate something else? Show of hands of all of you here today who have Epiphany parties planned for tomorrow night. Right? No, it is like we say to ourselves, the light has come, so let's just get on with it. And so what do? Think about it. We literally unlight everything, right? We take the lights off our Christmas trees. We take them out of our windows. We pack up all those bright, wonderful ornaments and trinkets. And we shove them into the far corners of the attic. We assimilate all these wonderful Christmas gifts we were given into all the other stuff we have. And eventually, we open the December Visa bill from which very little light shines. And yet still, there's the prophet stubbornly proclaiming, "Arise, shine, your light has come." 3-4 and Kings leave all they have in the single pursuit of this light, even with the darkness breathing down their necks, even with a Herod on their heels. You and I, we spend time in Advent talking about the coming of Christ. Come, Emmanuel, come, come, Jesus, please, just come. And now he's here. Now God is with us. And so now what? Now what? What in the world do we do with this glimpse of light? I want to suggest to you something that we as a congregation might do with that light this time around. Last fall, your ministerial team, British, Jody, Chris, and I, we embarked on a ministerial retreat, spent the night up at Jody's family's lake house. We took our time together to look specifically at the year 2020. And all the promise and challenge that this year might bring our church, bring our community and our city and our nation, bring our world. And in particular, we talked about the fact that despite living in a society with so much technology that is designed to connect us, we are perhaps more disconnected than ever before. Studies routinely show that people feel lonelier, more isolated, and more detached than they once did. Divisions in our nation and among the human race run deep. Some have said that this disconnect and divide are at the root of some of the greatest challenges our society and the church are facing. And so the four of us thought about this new year prayerfully, and we pondered ways that our congregation might intentionally build on the theme of connect that involved focusing on three primary connections: connecting with God, connecting with our church family, and connecting with our neighbor. And here's the thing we talked about. We acknowledge a very important truth in all of this, and that truth is that these connections do not automatically happen just because we show up on Sunday mornings. Sitting in this sanctuary right now does not automatically connect us with God just as being in close proximity with other Trinity people does not automatically connect us with our church family, just as filling out the sign-up genius to volunteer in mission, as important as that is, and I hope that you will do that. We need drivers. I already mentioned that. But even doing that does not automatically connect us with our neighbor. These connections that we are seeking to engage in this year must involve intentional, thoughtful acts on our part. It takes work and effort. And especially in these divisive times we are living in, a divisiveness that is bound to get worse in the coming year before it gets better, we all need to intentionally connect in these three ways. This past week, you received an email from the four of us announcing our Connect TPC theme for 2020. Throughout the year, you undoubtedly will hear us refer to this theme in various ways. There will be sermon series throughout the year on this theme. There will be other things that we do in worship and mission and education and congregational care, all reflecting this theme. You're going to see the Connect TPC hashtag on social media and other places. And through everything that we do and everything that you do in the life of the church in the coming year, we ask you to hold close three questions that you ask yourselves. How is this thing that I'm doing better connecting me to God? How is this thing that I'm doing better connecting me to my fellow church members? And how is this thing I'm doing better connecting me with my neighbor? I mean, honestly, it's a lot like Papadiris' mirror, because there comes a point in time when we cannot, as the church and as followers of Jesus Christ, afford to lurk in the darkness and settle for the darkness anymore. We just cannot. We cannot live life like Herod, always afraid, always fearful. Epiphany is here, my friends, this odd little holiday on the heels of Christmas and New Year's, and its arrival beckons us to listen to the words of the prophet and follow the footsteps of the three kings. And in doing so, we choose light over darkness. We choose hope over fear. We choose discipleship and faithfulness over following our own agenda and wishes. We choose to take that little shard of mirror and relish in shining God's light into dark places. So, Trinity Presbyterian, on this first Sunday of 2020, I ask you, how are you going to intentionally connect with God, connect with your church family, and connect with your neighbor in this new year? And in doing so, what light will you collectively shine? In the name of God, the Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer, thanks be to God. And may all of God's people say, Amen.